Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked him, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Good morning to you who are here, and to those of you who are looking at us on a screen. It's great to be with you. Interesting text. What we can say is that there is a very important verse, which Merrill has already highlighted, that comes in our text. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is directed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be so specific about knowing that? Well, in Luke 12, Luke tells us exactly who the teaching is directed to. Up until verse 21, it is the crowds. In verse 22, Jesus addresses the disciples, and that continues through the passage up until verse 54, when he again addresses the crowds. That distinction is extremely important. So much of today's teaching is applying to believers like us, and we are to be what I might call responsible disciples. In chapter 12, the situation is tense. On the one hand, there has been opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the end of chapter 11, but at the same time, there's a huge crowd following Jesus. Jesus is extremely popular. The crowds are even getting a little bit out of control. It's probably a little bit frightening. It's a little like being on a relaxed and leisurely walk, and then someone slips and breaks a bone. The whole mood of the walk changes. The qualified doctor on the walk takes charge and expects to be obeyed. The original aims are forgotten, and everything is focused on getting the injured person to safety. And what Luke is doing here is showing this change as Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Tension rises, opposition is getting stronger, and therefore those who want to follow Jesus Christ need to be prepared. They need to get their priorities right. What Jesus is doing and teaching needs total attention. Because how we live now will show clearly where our faith is. You see, Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom. And as we saw last week, a number of things that he said about it is that the believers are going to be accountable for the way that they live, that God cares for his children, that people in the kingdom know the fear of the Lord as something that is helpful to them. They're told that because they have the Holy Spirit, that when they're put up against the religious leaders and those who oppose the gospel, they don't need to worry because the Holy Spirit will tell them what they need to say at that moment. And of course, we are also told that people in the kingdom know that amassing treasure on earth as a main aim of your life is a ridiculous waste of time. So, the disciples are not to let themselves to be enticed by the temptations of the world to laziness or to self-indulgence and self-assertion, but they are to spend their time profitably serving the Son of Man. So Jesus continues his teaching about the realities of the kingdom of God. And I've divided the text up into the three following sections, because responsible disciples need to be prepared, to be realistic, and to be aware. Now, I could understand at this point if you said to me, Chris, aren't you preaching to the choir? You've all bothered to come out here on a Sunday morning. Many of you have put your computers on in order to be a member of this church and the fellowship. And don't we already have in Fairfield loads of responsible disciples? So what are you talking about? And actually, that's been emphasized this week. Not only do we put on services like this where lots of people bring their gifts and abilities to be able to put the whole show together, both for those of us who are here and those of us who are online, but also I found out this week, at the end of the financial year, Fairfield has broken even. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, you have given so that this church can survive. That's a responsible disciple. What about the appeal for Tigray? £2,350 or so, more or less, Desta. Those are the reactions of responsible disciples. You've all put up with Digital Church for a year. You've come week by week. We see the list of those who are coming. But not everybody is a responsible disciple. I was shocked recently to hear the leader of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches in this country talking about the Lent. And he says, in Lent, people usually give things up. But he said, what I want to do is encourage evangelicals to actually take something up. And what he said shocked me. He said, you need to take up reading the Bible. I thought to myself, that is shocking. Evangelicals have been known for reading and obeying the Bible for centuries. And we have a leader having to tell us that we are not taking the Bible seriously. Brothers and sisters, if you're not taking the Bible seriously, you are an irresponsible disciple. So, we have a message from Jesus that is very important. We need to be prepared. So Jesus gives his disciples here a couple of parables with the same theme on how you serve. And the importance of them is highlighted in verse 40 when Jesus talks about the Son of Man referring to himself. And in verse 48, which is the verse we had at the beginning, about our own facility for being able to do the things that God has asked us to do. And this is helping people to prepare for what is going to soon happen in Jerusalem. You see, this advice was given to people who were on the journey with Jesus. They are on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And we know, actually, that's a figure of the Christian life, because actually we are not really on, we don't really want to live here. We are resident aliens. We are on pilgrimage. We are people who are not quite here because we follow a master who is beyond this world. And so Jesus says to the disciples, get ready for action beforehand. Be prepared, otherwise it's going to be too late. Jesus says, now is the time. Well, this parable is about a wedding banquet, and the master's return is anticipated, and they are dressed ready to serve. Now, what does that mean for people in Jesus' time? Well, it means two things at least. Number one is that they would tie their rope up so they can quickly move to the door when needed. Number two, they would have their lamps ready before it got dark. And so they're ready to open the door, verse 36. And then something amazing happens. Did you notice it when we had that passage read for us? You see, what normally happens when the master arrives at his home would be that the door would open, he would come in. But this master actually knocks. Usually only strangers would do that at night. He didn't want to shout. So he knocks, and the door is opened immediately. They are ready. Now, what would you imagine should then happen? Once the master comes, surely everybody would run around, sit the master down, and serve him. But look what happens in verse 37. The steward, the foreman, the permanent hired staff, the day laborers, the slaves are served by the master. The servants that are ready know that their master serves them, and they are prepared to stay awake no matter what time of night it is when the master may return. Now, a master might serve his guests, but it's very unheard of him to serve his slaves. We're talking about Roman Empire here. Slaves had a horrible time. So did women and children, by the way, but never mind, that's not the story. But here you have a master who is doing something sensational. He is serving his people. This is who the Son of Man is. He is the one who serves. And this is one of Luke's great themes, the great reversal, where everything is turned on its head by the teaching of the kingdom of God. The prayer book talks about service being perfect freedom. And Jesus shows that to us, and he shows it to his disciples in John chapter 13. And in a minute, we're going to celebrate communion together. And we're going to celebrate the one who serves us, the one who laid down his life for us, the one who went before us and was prepared to put up with all sorts of indignities in order that we might be saved. And this is why, verse 39, we get this repeated warning about the thief of the night. This applies, as we know from other parts of Scripture, to Jesus' first and second coming. But, of course, if we had known when the thief would come, we would have prepared for him and made sure that our hearts were fortified. And you see, this is what happens in the middle of this parable. Peter, bless his heart, blurts out. Did you notice that? Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everybody? Is this for the crowd or is this for the disciples? He's staggered. He's asking for clarity. It's like a clarification question. Jesus, please clarify what you're saying here. Are you saying that you're going to serve us? I thought that we're going to be your disciples so that we could have positions of authority to reign over other people. Oh, no, that's not what it's all about. Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Again, the great reversal of Luke's gospel. And the reality is that the Son of Man is here walking amongst the people, but the people are not ready. And so this parable is a parable for the disciples to be prepared and a warning for the people who are not yet recognizing who Jesus is. They are not ready. So Peter asks the question and Jesus carries on with a parable. Again, the theme is be prepared. He talks about the master who serves, a faithful and wise manager who has responsibility. He is the person who has been given much and from much is expected. So what does he do? He treats the servants well. When the master returns, he finds him obedient and faithful, and because of that, he is given more responsibility. He is like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was faithful and given more responsibility. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He knew that when no one was looking, he needed to do what God told him to do, because he knew that God is watching all the time. We knew that from Stoner's message last week. But do we take it seriously? God is actually watching all of our actions and our thoughts and whatever's going on. God is watching. And the faithful disciple knows that. And so whether God is, any man is around or not, he is still faithful. He was a man of integrity, Joseph. I remember when I used to teach at Noah Hill School, just on the edge of, you know, Harrow and Pinner. And there was a 16-year-old student who had a Saturday job at a local garage. One Saturday morning, just by chance, he found that everybody else who was meant to be working that day was off. What did he do? He ran the garage himself, and when the owner found out what he had done, he offered him a full-time job when he left school. That's someone. No one's looking. That's someone being faithful. That's what responsible disciples do. That's who responsible disciples are. Unfortunately, Jesus goes on to talk about another servant who's given responsibility, but takes the opportunity of authority over people to abuse them. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it does seem to me from a study of history and a study of present-day movements, a study of you name it, me too, whatever it happens to be, whichever particular movement, if you think you're not accountable, the human heart is so evil that you have a chance to repress other human beings and you think that no one's going to have to pay for it, there's no accountability, you will do it. I heard someone talking to this morning about the scandal in some of the public schools around the country that's going on at the moment. What did he say? Do you know William Golding's book, Lord of the Flies? He said, we're going back to the Lord of the Flies situation. And he is exactly right. Because I've said from many times from this pulpit that when we lose our Judeo-Christian heritage, when we lose those things that changed the Roman Empire, that made Europe a place which was reasonably understanding of the gospel and Christian values, when we lose all that, you will have a return to barbarism. You will have a return to the Lord of the Flies. And that is what we're seeing, brothers and sisters. The servant who abuses. And of course, there's judgment. Because there is a master who judges. And so you get the person who knows what they should do and does it is rewarded. But the person who knows what they should do and does not do it, well, here it's pretty severe. It says you become an unbeliever. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers, because if you abuse people when you have responsibility, you're not a believer. So you get assigned a place with the unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian is not a game. In general, judgment, the judgment of works that we will face, is in proportion to our knowledge of the Master's will. And those who have the greater responsibility and privileges will face the sterner judgment. So that means me and those who are pastoral. And you will be aware, if you're at all in tune with what's going on in the world, that there have been at least two major betrayals, is the only thing you can say, by Christian leaders of the people they were responsible for in the last few weeks. They're very well publicized. And it's not surprising in James chapter 3, verse 1, when James says to the teachers, you will have to give more account for your position as a teacher. I have to give an account for what I say today. That's why I want to tell you what the Bible says. I don't want to tell you what I'm thinking. You don't want to know what Chris Wigram thinks on a Sunday morning. It's a complete waste of time. You want to know what I think, what the Bible thinks. And then you look at the Bible and you say, Chris, are you right or wrong? That's your responsibility. I don't guarantee 100% accuracy. But brothers and sisters, the message is be prepared. Now be prepared, you'll be pleased to hear, is the first point, but it's much longer than the second and the third point. Because the third point is be realistic. And now we're in verses 49 to 53. You see, the coming of Jesus has precipitated a crisis, and that crisis poses questions of loyalty. What do you think of Jesus? Most people out there probably think, when I talk about Jesus, I think of peace and love. But Jesus isn't talking about peace and love here. He's warning about division. There are going to be split families, and Jesus will be at the center of the crisis. And what does Jesus do? Well, he brings out the words that John the Baptist uses. And those people listening to him, now, they would have known about the ministry of John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist say? The one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's what Jesus says in verse 49. You see, the baptism that John brought was one of being deluged in water, submerged in the water, and it brought division between those who repented and were baptized and the other people who he called the brood of vipers, who were meandering around and ignoring what John the Baptist was doing and what he was saying. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have been so besotted with the love of God and the compassion of Christ that we have forgotten that the gospel brings division. And some of us know that painfully in our own families. We can react a little bit negatively to such teaching. We see peace on one hand and division on the other as a contradiction. But the clue is found in verse 50 to 51, where Jesus is saying, as John the Baptist did, that judgment is imminent because he, at this point, is on his way to Jerusalem and he's speaking about the cross, which we're going to be celebrating in a week's time, or even on Good Friday. Because the cross is the place where salvation and judgment go together, and division is inevitable. Jesus is not advocating conflict for its own sake, but the reality is that there is no spiritual Switzerland. If you work cross-culturally, you will be aware of many situations where people, for the local cultural reasons, find it hard to receive the gospel. This week, I was reading, this is the prayer material for this week, talking about Japan Christian Link. It says this: the nail that sticks out will be hammered down. This famous Japanese proverb highlights the difficulty of standing out of a group in Japan. Often people in Japan can find themselves enslaved by the expectations of others, and to become a Christian may clash with family or group culture and is often considered not Japanese. I could tell you many, many, many parts of the world where that is the case. And Jesus here refers to his coming trial and death in Jerusalem. And for Jesus, as he goes to Jerusalem, thinking about the immediate future is painful. It's going to be a while before he utters the famous words, "It is finished." And the ramifications of that act will bring division in families as people respond differently to the gospel. In 1979, I was on an OM campaign in Spain. My team leader for a month was a student from Germany. He told me that his family had 5 kids in it. He was number 2, and that they were all believers. I'd only been a believer for a few months, and I was amazed. How was it possible in the middle of Central Europe to bring up 5 kids to follow Christ during the West Cultural Revolution? To me, that was a miracle. So what was my response? I married one of them. And I can testify through that marriage to the power of believing family, where the Lord increases things 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It is a positive experience to be in a believing family. Give thanks, brothers and sisters, if your parents are believers and your family is united, because for many people in Christ, that is not their daily reality. And verse 52 says there's a sifting out even within families, and we know how strong the family ties are. So this is a crisis. Jesus is engaged in running battles with not just the religious leaders, but with the powers of evil. And so he's appealing for loyalty in the face of opposition. And God's kingdom means reordering priorities because the situation is critical. The crisis is coming. What is that crisis? It is the day when mankind will murder their Savior. And that all refers to what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So, the disciples are being tested. If they relax, they might not be ready. And we know, of course, from Scripture that they're only partially understanding what's going on anyway. But these are severe warnings. And the question it asks of us this morning is, are we faithful to the task that God has given us? So, we need to be prepared. We need to be realistic. But we also need to be aware, verses 54 to 59. In the light of the crisis that is here and coming, and the fact that many of the people are unaware of who Jesus is, and he's being actively opposed, Jesus turns from the disciples and he addresses the crowds. Now, the crowds have been listening to Jesus when he talks to the disciples, and the disciples are listening when he talks to the crowds. I don't think that there's just sort of one very binary situation. It isn't. They're all listening. Everyone wants to listen to Jesus, don't we? I think we do. I think we need to. And he says, you're good at forecasting the weather, a bit like the British. By the way, if any of you are into weather forecasting, a book got published this week called The Secret World of Weather, How to Read Signs in Every Cloud and Breeze. Here, if the clouds are rolling in from the Mediterranean, it means rain. If the wind is hot and dusty, it's coming up from the Negev, it means sultry weather. So Jesus is saying to them, he said, come on, crowd, why don't you see what is happening in front of your eyes? You see, right in the middle of the reality of the Roman occupation and Herod's oppressive regime, which is being supported by the local religious leaders with their false agendas, there is right in your midst a young prophet talking about the kingdom of God. And he has been predicted in the scriptures. They've had 2 forewarnings. One is the Old Testament. Number 2 is what John the Baptist said. And they're not drawing the right conclusion. And so Jesus gives the example of a lawsuit, verse 58. And what on earth is Jesus talking about here? Well, you have to understand that he is talking to the crowds. Who were the crowds? The crowds were the Jews. Who were the Jews meant to be? They were meant to be, in God's plan, a light for the nations. And instead of understanding what that meant and recognizing the prophet in the midst, they are eager for an uprising against the Roman authorities, and they find the local magistrate who is dragging them into court to face sedition charges. That's the reality of the crowds. They're missing the point. They're ignoring the one who is light of the world who is standing in front of them. And of course, because they persisted in this, by the time they got to AD 70, they were nearly destroyed. When Jerusalem was destroyed. So what are the warnings for the people who know all this came true? Well, it was wake up. That's us. We need to read the signs of the times. We need to know the reality of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Will involve opposition and division. We need to be clear about the judgment to come, the need for holiness, and the need to support the ethical teaching of the Bible. And we are not, brothers and sisters, to go to sleep on the job because, as I will remind you, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That's our task, brothers. Amen.